We're going to talk about the Father's love. The Father's love to the saints is what we're going to call our teaching today. The Father's love to the saints. And it says in Luke 14 and verse 26 that the Father's love requires from us total discipleship. And when we have committed ourselves as disciples of Christ, and we are prepared to yield and believe the conditions that he sets for discipleship, we are going to experience the Father's love. Because when you obey God, there is something in the Spirit that you experience from God, and that is you delight your Father's heart. That is something that he personally ministers and gives to each of us when we do it his way. He reveals that love to us, and it is very powerful. It's very strong. It's what encourages us and helps us to go on, because God is love. The gospel is a love message. Now that might sound a bit soppy to some, but that is what it is. Now he sets the conditions in order for us to experience the Father's love, and we're going to look at this in Luke 14, verse 26, which I'm sure most of you know. But he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That is what he says. They are the conditions. And so we learn from this that we give the same devotion to Christ as he did to his Father. That is love and obedience. And that is one of the reasons why we're still kept in this world, so that he can work that affection within our hearts. We don't truly get it immediately when we're first saved. That is why when we're first saved, we believe that we can turn the world upside down. But we soon begin to learn that there is a walk and there is a cost. And we have a way of calling all of this dropping from the head to the heart. But for us to experience the Father's love, we firstly have to experience the working of the Holy Spirit in dealing with our hearts and affections with those that otherwise would take all our time up. And the Lord would come very much somewhere, 10th, 12th, 15th in the list. And of course, God won't have that. He's a jealous God. He's a sovereign God. And he's always right, never wrong. And above all, he knows human nature better than we know ourselves. So he says quite clearly, as we know so well, if anyone then comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is to be put first, even before self. And that is what we grapple with. Because we're selfish beings. And we have no problem in putting self first. We know that self can be our worst enemy. We often think the devil is our worst enemy, and indeed, he certainly is pretty high up there on the list, but I'm more convinced that we can be our own worst enemy. And the reason being is because we so easily can deceive ourselves, which we spoke about last week. So it's that we have to be on our guard. And sometimes to know whether we're deceived or not, we actually have to ask that question before God. Lord, am I deceived in this? Am I not seeing this right or whatever? I've had to do it. And God sometimes has opened my eyes to see, yes, you were a bit deceived. But I do see now. Because God is ever continuing to open our eyes. That is, if we want it. This is why the Word of God is a living Word. And it's living because it's ever being unraveled. In other words, in its nature, our eyes are being opened to it more and more and more. And we all know, don't we, from experience where we read things and suddenly we read it again, you think, my goodness me, I've seen this in a completely different light. Yeah. It's much deeper. Mm-hmm. And that's the nature, because this Word is living. Unlike any other book that is ever written. This is why this book is preserved and kept. It is God's revelation to mankind. He chose to reveal himself, that is, the personal side of himself, through his Word. His Word is forever settled in heaven, as the Word of God says. You can rely totally, completely upon it. And every jot and tittle of God's Word will be completed in our lives. That is why his Word goes forth and does not return unto him void, as Isaiah says. He sends forth his Word to heal, to deliver, to save. As he's doing even today in this meeting, he's sending forth his Word to accomplish what he wants to do in our lives, both individually and corporately. And that is why he also sets the anointing, the unction, in the body of Christ through the ministries that he sets there. And we're all here today because we're desperate for it. We need it. I know this is where I will be fed. I know this is where God can help me and deal with me and build me up in the faith, because faith comes by hearing, reading the Word of God. And we forsake not the assembling of the saints together unto him, as the Word of God says. But we don't have to be told that. We shouldn't have to have our arms twisted. We shouldn't have to be bribed for all of this. Why? Because God is working that affection, but above all of that, he's working his love in your hearts. A love that cannot be put out. It is a love that sustains us and builds us up in the faith and in fellowship and unity. It is a love that will cause us to go on when it feels like our flesh is just giving up. It is a love that broadens and strengthens our hearts when we feel at times, I haven't got any faith today. I feel as if I've got nothing. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. Why? Because the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and Jesus loves us. So it can't be divided. It's that perfect unity and oneness that is found in the Godhead. They all agree. They all love one another, and we partake of that. Of his fullness have we received, as Paul tells us. Wonderful. Who can separate us from the love of God? He who has begun that work in us will complete and finish it. That's what he says in his Word. So anything that we choose in this life must be secondary to our love for Jesus, our love for the heart. And so in contrast to that, everything else appears as hate. Now, of course, we don't hate our brothers, sisters, our wife, our husband, or whatever it is. We hate the alternative to Jesus. Whatever is trying to work through that person, and sadly, it can happen right in our household. They're trying to stop us from putting Jesus first. We are to hate the alternative. In other words, we're to hate what is working, trying to cause me to put the Lord second. And you don't have to tell them that. You know what to do. You go beyond the flesh into the realm of the spirit, because it's those demons that are working sadly through them, causing us to try and compromise. How do we know that? Jesus encountered it through Peter. Peter got his emotions in. No. You can't go to Israel, to Jerusalem. You can't be killed. No, you must stay with us. I need you. I want you. He's showing a very natural expression for his Lord and Saviour. But the Lord saw the bigger picture. He knew he had to go to Jerusalem. He had to fulfill his Father's will by going to the cross. He didn't see it yet, but he knew what to do. And he rebuked Satan working through him, trying to stop Christ from going to the cross. Oh, believe me, the powers of darkness tried to stop Christ from being crucified. They had enough insight to know what God was going to accomplish through the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You've got teachers today that are saying all the powers of darkness tried to stop him from going to the cross. They were trying to do everything and so forth. Absolute rubbish. He was going to the cross. And Satan was trying to stop him. Not what these teachers were saying. Oh, they were trying to put him to the cross. They tried to get him crucified and so forth. Satan is not stupid. He has certain insight. He can read the word of God. He knew what those sacrifices in under the old covenant were indicating, pointing to. He knew that it took the shedding of blood for God's wrath to be appeased over the nation of Israel. How much more was it going to be through his son, that blood to be shed once and for all? He knew. Hallelujah. So, the Father's love. Firstly, looking at this under several questions, do we yet see that we have no choice when anything or anyone else is offered as an alternative to Christ? Have we settled that one? Have we settled to the fact that there is no choice to anything or anyone else that is offered to us as an alternative to him, to Christ? Now, we know the enemy comes like an angel of light sometimes, and of course he's not going to say that to us, but it's the way it's camouflaged. It's the way it comes, subtly. And you find yourself in a choice. You're going to have to make a decision. And the Lord has allowed that to see where your heart and your affections lie. And what do you do when you find yourself in that situation? And if you haven't, you will. Well, one of the things that I can recommend that you do when you find yourself in that situation is to go before God and not to put it off. And not, oh, I'll deal with it tomorrow. I'm having a good time at the moment. I rather like this. I need a break. You know, we're very good at convincing ourselves we need a break. I know, because I've heard myself say it. Give me a rest. But what we need to do, we need to go before God. Lord, help me. Please, whatever it takes, help me to make that right choice and decision and to put you first, the kingdom of first. You know, God won't turn his back on that. Oh, you may be tried, but he's now going to start to work on your behalf. He's now going to give his angels charge over you to strengthen your mind and your heart when in the natural you want to compromise. You want to put something else first instead of the Lord, the kingdom of God. And he will. So that's the first thing of our love, our total love for the Father. The second is, we will never go deeper until we learn God will not share our affections for him with others or things of the world. And do you know why? He's jealous. That is one of his names, is jealous. And he's jealous for his glory. He's jealous for his redemptive work through Jesus Christ. He's jealous for the seed, the remnant that is separated unto him. He is a jealous God. And he isn't going to share you with anyone else. And when you start to flirt with the world or with someone, you're going to find and you're going to experience that jealousy. The same in a relationship between a husband and wife. If the wife suspects that the husband is spending more attention to another woman, she has to battle jealousy, and vice versa. So that is how God feels toward you and I. And he'll let you know it without any uncertain terms in the way that he does. Because other things are beginning to take our attention more than with the Lord. And God isn't selfish. He is going to bless you. He'll bless your hobby, but we have to get all these things in priority. And we're not always good at it. And so we have to call on the Lord to help us to be balanced in all of these things. But God, in unknown, uncertain terms, he revealed himself and he reveals himself as a jealous God. Let's remind ourselves in Exodus 20, verses 4 to 6. Exodus 20, and verses 4 to 6. You shall not make yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So, being jealous over his glory, he is a jealous God. He says, you violate that, and the consequences is that it will affect, it will hinder, it will defile from the third and fourth generation. Now, of course, under the new covenant, that is a principle, not a law. But we can still see how that works. And he goes on, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And so it goes on. So there is the principle. And Israel had to learn that. And she wasn't always faithful to it. And that is why God chastised her like he did. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. That's what it says in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24. And what do we see in the New Covenant? Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 3 of 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 to 3. Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest anyhow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that's why I always want to keep our faith simple. For that very reason, that we can be beguiled otherwise. For he who comes preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So here he speaks very clearly. The apostle was jealous. God had imparted some of that jealousy, how he feels. All right. Can you all hear me now? Have we got sound again? Yes, thank you. Okay, sorry about that. We're talking about the Apostle Paul and how God had invested that jealousy, not obviously God's jealousy, but some of it, for the body, for the believers. And that intellectual mind that he had, a theologian of theologians, yet he had determined to preach faith simple like a child. He had settled that, and any preacher and teacher must settle that one, because this is the basis of believing, receiving from God and the promises of God. No matter how deep we go in the word, there must always be kept that simple childlike faith in believing. Because it is the root, it is the basis of going deeper with God. And what is the basis of that? Is that jealousy. He is jealous for the body, for the believers, for the purity, the oneness in the faith, the simplicity. And God will let us have an experience of that, how he feels. We will find that we will rise up when we see that the gospel is being corrupted, is being intellectualized, when the simplicity of faith has become complicated, has now started to become works instead of grace. Something within us rises up to defend, because we are defenders of the faith. Why? Because we're having a touch of God's jealousy for his name, for the body of Christ, and for the word of God. There's nothing wrong with that. That is godly. That is good. That is the Father's love and heart being expressed to us. Well, thirdly, looking at this, we are to hate the alternative to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to hate the alternative, and that's simply what it means. And sometimes the enemy will use the closest to you, whether it be your husband, your wife, your children. And it means sometimes you have to take that stand for the Lord. You can't go along with them. You can't agree with them. Because you know it is wrong. And sometimes that is the cost that is paid for being a disciple of the Lord. What does Matthew 10 tell us? Let's turn to Matthew 10. Remember, we're dealing about our love for the Father, his love for us. That's what we're talking about this morning. Matthew 10, and we're going to look at verses 34 to 37. Matthew 10, verses 34 to 37. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And that upsets a lot of professing believers. They want to walk with God, and they also want to have peace. And it's the wrong sort of peace. Because he says quite clearly, I haven't got that peace that you're looking at. And the reason it's a wrong peace you're looking to, because I have a sword. And that sword in nature divides. And it goes on. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Absolutely clear. And that is what the sword of the Spirit does. It comes to divide right in the household. The sword of the Spirit will divide where you put Christ second. There is no alternative if we've settled it and we put our hands to the plow and are seeking the kingdom. There is no alternative, and any alternative is as hate. Why? Because we're wrestling not with flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And they often will work right in your household. They can work through your wife, through your husband, causing you to compromise when you know you have need of putting Jesus first in that situation. There is no alternative. And that is fundamentally what we have to settle upon. You know, we read these scriptures. We read what it says in Matthew 10, 34, 37, the cost of discipleship. But it's not until we are tested by it, then we find out whether we're going to take a substitute or not. And if we take a substitute, then we're going to find, we're going to experience not only the Father's love, but it's ministered to us by his jealousy. As I've said, God is jealous over us, and he is not going to share that love and affection with anyone else. And many Christians do not settle this with God. And this is why you have to go to your spiritual garden of Gethsemane. And there you have to sweat it out and settle it with God, as Jesus settled it in his flesh with his Father, that he knew to fulfill the Father's will, he must now go to the cross. He had to settle that in his flesh. And we too have to do the same. And that's what sorts out the men from the boys. Few preach this as it is behind pulpits. They all compromise on this one. We've got a teaching today that's spreading like wildfire. Once saved, always saved. I wish we'd make it a lot easier just to settle it again. On God's side, yes. He knows all those who will make it in to the kingdom of God. On our side, we walk it each day by faith. And he that endures to the end will be a clear sign you have been called, chosen from the foundation of the world. It's quite simple, isn't it? But they don't want to preach that side of it. And what it does also, it undermines God's grace and mercy. You start to take it all for granted. Even if you've sinned, well, I can't fail anyway, because I've been chosen. That was Israel's problem. And they perished in the wilderness. So the enemy is very, very active, isn't he? If he doesn't try one way, he'll try in another way. You see? But God, his love, is always one step ahead. And he loves us. I'm glad he loves us. I'm glad he's jealous over us. You know, and I have experienced it. And, you know, you get a godly fear after it. And thank God for a godly fear. I want to grow in the fear of God. Do you know why? Because you fear nothing else. That's why. You fear nothing else. That's why it's so important. And that's why, you see, our total love for him will embrace all the unlovable, will embrace all our families, all their rebellion, all the problems that go on in the household. Mm-hmm. And as we know, you can choose your friends but not your family. Love will embrace all of that because we've settled it with God. But you see, most compromise in this area. You see, family or wife or husband wants to do something different to your listening to the word. Or you're going to church in the morning. Oh, you can skip this Sunday. We can, you know, you can go every Sunday. Let's go and do something different for a change. How often when we've been tempted in that, to skip a meeting or to skip listening to the word of God, and no, we've said, no, I'm going to put this verse, I'm going to listen to this verse, then we can do whatever we do afterwards. And by listening to it, you think, praise God, I needed to hear that today. Ah, I wouldn't have heard that otherwise. I can't tell you. I've experienced that when tempted to do other things. I thank the Lord that was what I had to hear today. And I wouldn't have otherwise. And the enemy knew it. Let the family become offended. They'll get over it. They always do. Just keep quiet. Let them say what they want to say and sulk or whatever it is. They'll get over it. And they do. And often quicker than you think. No, we have to be on our guard in all these things. We have to be on our guard over all these things in our household, because that's where we live and that's what we encounter. And we have to be on our guard many, many things in our houses. We have to be on our guard with the TV. It can take an awful lot of time up sometimes. particularly this winter that we've had, it's been one of the worst winters on record. And people are actually weary of it. It's gone on and on and on and on. You know, and you just think, oh, turn the television on, let's just, you know, brighten up the day, at least something. You know, I know I'm tempted. And I should be in prayer. And just putting first things first. We're all tempted in these areas. But I find myself at the end of the day, Lord, please don't give up on me. Please keep me alert. Keep me on fire. Keep me doing what I must do that pertains to the kingdom of God. And God does it.
Yes, amen.
He does it. He's merciful. Why? Because I'm talking about his love today. And he loves you. And he's going to keep us on the ball. Well, fourthly and finally, compromise will always stop us going deeper. If we don't go deeper with God, we fall into spiritual adultery. And our affections start to go on other things. It's called spiritual adultery. God called the children of Israel adulterers. And they were. They were seeking other gods. And it's so easy. These gods are all around us. And they're certainly there when you go shopping. And those gods are saying, oh, buy me. I'm yours. I was made for you.
It's mine.
Now, God blesses us, don't get me wrong. But the question is, do you need it? But those gods say, you really want me, don't you? And you find you've got to get away. Because those gods who tell you, you want me, will soon put you in debt. They do. They soon put you in debt. That is their nature. That is how Satan holds you. You see? But the Lord has come to set us free from all of that. And we know if we put that kingdom first, then he says all these things will be added unto you. Well, what conclusion then do we get from all of this? Bow that knee, confess, open your heart, be honest. Be honest that sometimes you just don't want this in the natural to be worked in your flesh. But that is where God is working it. Because the gospel is to the whole person. Mind, body, spirit. Let's finish with Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Verses 25, 26. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And that's really what I've been speaking about today. It's right there. How can anybody be lost or go back or compromise if we cry to God in those two verses? Because that's all he's asked of us. He's allowed your flesh to fail to get that cry from you. To show you that he loves you. He's not going to let go of you. That his strength is far greater than your flesh, your heart, that has failed you at that point. Why is it that some see this and there are others that don't, or leave it until the enemy has got such a hold? This is why we need to be constantly alert. And the very fact that we have met today and brothers and sisters online today is working that within us to help us so that we can ever experience the Father's love and to know that nothing separates us from that love. It's not as hard as it seems. It only gets hard when we start to look at those idols and start to commit adultery. Then we fall into that confusion. Then it seems as though God is a million miles away. And then we start to battle other things. And the mind's under, it becomes a minefield. It's under oppression. And then we don't feel so well. We start to feel tired, lethargic, and all those things. I know how the enemy tries to work. That's why the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's why he renews our youth like the eagles. Why even medical science says that laughter is good for you. Well, they've even learnt enough to see that. So, it is. You know, the joy of the Lord is God's spiritual medicine to us. And that's why it is a joy when we come to the household of God. And to praise and to worship him. And to lift holy hands in his presence. That's what it's all about. Because we're experiencing the Father's love. You are going to come to a place, as I close now, where you will know in your heart, if you don't know already, nothing will separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It is such an anchoring to the soul. It makes everything else seem almost transitory to that reality set within our hearts. And I believe the overcomers, the first fruits, the bride that's making herself ready, is growing into that godly affection. And it's so needful to be able to stand in these last days, in this last lap that we're finding ourselves in. Because in our flesh, we are experiencing the weariness of this walk at times. We feel so weary. It seems to be so negative. It seems at times I'm the only one that seems to be in all of this, but of course we know that is not true. But I know those experiences. I too have been going through it. I too have been questioning, you know, am I getting this wrong as a pastor? We seem to be losing more than keeping. Am I at fault? Is there things that I'm not seeing yet? But you know, I thank God that that's in me to inquire of God. Because I don't take anything for granted. I know my weaknesses. I know I couldn't do this if it were not for the Holy Spirit. Amen. Strengthening me. Yeah. Enabling me. Enlightening me. I don't take any of these things for granted. Who am I? This is not my choice to be a pastor and teacher. I wanted to do something different for God. You know my testimony in that. Until God caught up with me and said, no, that's what I want for you. And I knew that God had to do this. He had to be my mouthpiece. But then that's how God works. Doesn't he always call us to do the very things for him that we can never do in our flesh, in our strength? He will always call you to do what you don't really want to do. Because we've all got our ideas what we're going to do for God, but it's in our own strength. But it's in our weakness he makes us strong. And that is how the body of Christ will stand in these last days. It's in her weakness that he will make her strong.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Because it's in that weakness you experience the Father's love. Heavenly Father, you are such a great and mighty and awesome God. You are the only one that can speak life into our heart and spirit. You are the only one that can give us hope, encourage us, and build us up. You're the only one that can guide and lead us in this age of confusion that we live in. You're the only one that can speak to us, because you don't just speak to the mind, you speak to the heart, the spirit of man. That is where we hear. My sheep hear my voice, they follow me, as your word says. And Father, as you have clearly said in your word today, nothing is going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But Lord, that has to be experienced. We have to go through trial and tribulation to know that you are with us and that you don't leave us or forsake us. And Father, I pray that we will always keep our love and our faith simple, childlike. Help us not to complicate, but to keep it simple, no matter how deep and far we go in the Word. Father, we thank you that we are being preserved and kept now in these closing days. We are possibly on the brink of a World War III, which your word shows will be. We are experiencing confusion, lies, like never before. It seems as though we can trust very, very few. So many are lying and scheming, lusting after the things of the flesh. So many idols, so many things to allure us and tempt us. But Father, you are preserving and keeping a remnant to yourself, because you've said it's not by might nor by power. It can and only be by the Spirit of God and no other way. And so, Lord, I thank you for all those as well have come online. Be with them, bless them, preserve and keep them. Keep them, Father, from the evil one, from temptations. May their eyes and heart be always set on the kingdom of God and Jesus. Lead their every steps each day. Be with them when they go out and when they come in, and your travelling mercies over them. And Father, always keep them under the blood of Jesus and not under the bondage of man. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Jesus' name.